It will be helpful if you have your Bibles open at Genesis chapter 25 tonight. And I want to thank Trevor, but also to apologize to him. It's easy when you're reading a passage of Scripture in the study, and you're just reading it with your mind. But when you're having to mouth all of those names, Trevor, I'm sorry. I hadn't realized what I'd landed you with until I was sitting there listening to you. Just one point of fellowship news. Many of you know that we have been praying for John and Harriet in recent weeks because John had felt constrained to give up the job that he was in because of personal convictions. We've prayed for them, and I'm delighted to be able to say that, God willing, tomorrow John will be starting a new job, not in Bristol, but here in Newport. So we thank God for that answer to prayer and that provision. Let's pray that John will be a living witness for our God in that situation, and God will help them as a family as they go forward. Tonight I want us to look at this passage of Scripture. Last week you will remember that I said that we would begin, God willing, a series on the life of Jacob, and I have entitled that series, I Am With You, the name of our church, Emmanuel, God is with us. And in the life of Jacob, we have a man who was called of God and yet who knew the realities of life. As you know, a few weeks ago, I was preaching away at a church in Coventry, and after one of the services, I was accosted by this young man who openly said that he was an agnostic and he had many questions. And one of his questions was, well, why didn't God create us so that we would simply obey him and we would live in accordance with his rules? Why is it that he gave our forefathers the option to obey him or to disobey him and thus to bring the judgment upon us? Well, it's obvious that had he done that, we would have been little more than robots. And then God would not have been able to show to us the great love that he has shown to us in all the events of history and ultimately in the sending of his Son into this world to pay the price of our sin. But there is something appealing, isn't there, about a life without problems? Wouldn't it be lovely, those of us who are of more mature years, to get up in the morning and to feel like teenagers? Sometimes we think we're teenagers, but as soon as we get out of bed, we realize we're not. Wouldn't it be good to be in work situations where there are no tensions between people? Wouldn't it be good to know that our families are always of one mind? But the facts are, friends, that life is not like that, is it? We live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is divided against itself. And in effect, that is the heading of my message this evening, living with division. Now, remember, the overall theme of this series is, I am with you. So tonight you could effectively say that the message is, God is saying, I am with you, even as you live with division. And the first aspect of division, the first heading within this study tonight is, I want us to see that we live in a divided world. We live in a divided world. Now, I wonder, if I were to do a little bit of comprehension or general knowledge tonight, and to ask you, how many sons did Abraham have? I'm not going to, because I don't want to embarrass anybody. But the majority of us would answer two. Ishmael, the son of human effort, and Isaac, the son of the covenant. But were you listening to the reading tonight? Were you following carefully? Because in chapter 1, and verses, sorry, chapter 25, verses 1 and 2, we are told that there were six other sons. Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Six other sons. We hear virtually nothing about them. I believe that there is a purpose in them being in this passage of Scripture. I believe that God wants us to know this, to know that what we have in the Scripture is not a complete history of the world. It is not even a complete history of the Jews in the Old Testament. God gives to us aspects of history to show, yes, there was life going on outside of the chosen people of God. But the main thrust of the Scripture is to show us that God was preparing for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. John, when he wrote his Gospel, said, I could have written many other things about the Lord Jesus Christ, but these I have written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you might have life in his name. God has given us detail in the Scripture to remind us that ultimately everything that we are told about in the Bible is to help us to understand, yes, God did judge the world. Yes, God did say, you cannot come near me because of your sin. But I am opening a way that will allow you to come to me. And that way is the Lord Jesus Christ. As Trevor prayed tonight, he was saying if there was some other way, then the Lord Jesus Christ would not be necessary. So we're told about these six sons of Abraham. We're given a little bit more detail, and I will look at that. But essentially, once we have this introduction of this part of Abraham's family, we are then told that they were put to one side because we don't need to focus on them. We need to focus on Isaac, the son of the covenant, the son of the promise, the son who was preparing for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible emphasizes God's relationship with humanity and how he has prepared that men and women, boys and girls, might be saved. So we live in a divided world. There were eight sons that we know about in the family of Abraham. We get more detail about two of them, Isaac and Ishmael, but others are put to one side. And we see this coming out in verse 5. Abraham gave all he had to Isaac. Now, we, in our day of egalitarian processes, you know, if there's no will, every member of the family gets an equal division of what is left by their parents, don't they? But Abraham's will was written in such a way that the other sons, yes, they were provided for, but the bulk of all that Abraham had was given to his son Isaac. But to understand this, we've got to understand the purposes of God. And don't bother looking at it now, but in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, we're told this. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring, or if you're using the AV, to his seed, singular. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. Isaac was not Christ. Isaac was not the one who was going to pay the price of our sin. But in a way, he was Christ. Because the word Christ means the anointed one. the separated one, the one set aside for the purposes of God. And in his generation, he had seven other brothers, but the one set aside to fulfill the purposes of God was Isaac. Friends, throughout history, national, international history, church history, choices have to be made within our own lives. Choices have to be made. We cannot avoid them. And Abraham here, living under the authority and the direction of God, had to make a conscious and probably a very difficult decision to separate Isaac and his descendants from the rest of his offspring. He had to say, you are the son of the covenant. You are the son that God has given me in order that God's purposes might be fulfilled. And we see that the others are not neglected in verse 6, but to the sons of his concubines Abraham gave gifts, and while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the east country. What are we to learn from this as Christians? Do we have to look at our children and say, well, I will love this one, but I won't love that one? No, that is not what comes out here. But when we look at the purposes of God, in this world, there are people who are saved, and there are people who are lost. There are people who are living in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, living in relationship with the eternal gods, and there are others who sadly live for themselves. There are people who are committed to doing the will of God, and there are others who are committed to pleasing themselves. The Apostle John in his first letter says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eye and pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. John says, the Holy Spirit says, God says, do not love the world or the things in the world. What's he saying? He's saying this world will pass away with all its fashions, with all its glitz and glamour. It is going to pass away. And we are not to make that our priority. Now, that's easy in principle, isn't it? We say, yes, I will love the Lord. But in actual fact, in practice, it is difficult, particularly when, as we see in this story, it means making choices in relationships. Now, we could go into more detail, but I'm not going to at this stage. The principle is the important thing. Our relationship, if we are Christians, our relationship with God at times demands that we divide ourselves from others and that we fulfill the purposes of God. Now, having dealt with that in that way, I want you to go down to verse 18. So you've seen this division, and all these other people have gone away from Isaac and from Abraham. And we read, they settled from Havilah to Shur, which is opposite Egypt in the direction of Assyria. He settled over against all his kinsmen. And that final sentence there, he settled over against all his kinsmen, apparently is a very difficult idiom to translate from the Hebrew. It could simply mean that geographically they were in a different setting. But let me give you a couple of other translations in modern translations of the Bible. The NIV says, they lived in hostility toward all their brothers. Or the New American Standard Bible says, he settled in defiance of all his relatives. And in actual fact, we see here a fulfillment of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. By their fruits you shall know them. Abraham had to make a decision about who was going to be the son of the covenant. He didn't have to make it. God had made it. But he had to make the practical decisions so that this would be applied. But once that was made, then these other members of the family actually showed their true colours. They showed that they had no sympathy with the things of God and with the purposes of God. Trevor, when he began our service this evening, was showing his age. I'll show my age as well, quoting a song from a similar era. We used to sing when we were younger, "I'm singing for my Lord." And in that song, there's a line which says, "For this world is not a friend to the grace of God." Friends, we cannot be lovers of God and lovers of this world. We are to love the unconverted. We are to pray for them. We are to long that they might be drawn in to the kingdom of God, that they might be saved. But they are not to be the driving force in our lives. Abraham and Isaac lived in a divided world. We live in a divided world. It's divided here and now. It's not always obvious, but there is going to come a day, that final judgment, when the division will be clear. The sheep on the right hand of God, the goats on the left hand, the believers on the right hand, the unbeliever on the left hand. We live in a world that is divided now, and it will be divided eternally. Secondly, I want to look at a difficult pregnancy. And here we're going to look at the verses 19 through to the end of the chapter, and in particular verses 19 to 26. Now, I mentioned this whole issue on Wednesday evening, and in particular this evening, I don't want us to look at the actual problem of the pregnancy, but that's where it comes from, that Isaac's wife had problems conceiving. We read in verse 21, Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. What I want to do is again draw out the principles. I've called it a difficult pregnancy because that is how it comes out here. I could have given this section of the message tonight, coping with difficulties. Because when we make this choice in life, it doesn't mean that everything is going to be plain sailing. The Christian life is not an easy life. And under this heading, I want to give you three subheadings. And the first one is coping with public opinion. Isaac married at the age of 40. We read that later in this passage, in verse 26. And we are then told that his wife did not become pregnant for 20 years. So he was actually 60. So for 20 years, this woman had lived with the public shame of being unable to conceive children. Now, how did Isaac cope with the shame of public opinion? What did he do? He cast himself on God. He's 40 years old, and he gets married, he prays, and after 20 years, the Lord sees fit to answer this prayer. Friends, each of us has different problems, very real problems. I do not belittle the problem that Isaac and Rebecca were facing. I don't belittle the problems that you're facing. Real problems, problems of public opinion, pressures to conform to standards that you're not happy with. How do you cope with them? How is it that you are going to manage to protect your job? How will you protect your marriage? How will you protect your ongoing standing in life? Well, the example that we see here from Isaac is that he cast himself on God. And God was pleased to answer that prayer. And we are delighted that the story tells us that the Lord heard his prayer and his wife conceived. I can imagine the joy that there was in that home, just as there is in the Macmillan home this weekend. But my second subheading in this section is coping with answered prayer. The people prayed, the Lord answered the prayer, and oh, what happened? Well, we read in verse 22, the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it is thus, if God has answered my prayer, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. Again, we have here a woman committed to prayer. She has seen the example of her husband, and she prays. She can't understand what is going on in her pregnancy, so she turns to God. And again, we see that the Lord deals with her, and the Lord helps her. But he doesn't give an easy response to this. And before I move on to see God's response, I want us to understand that there are times when God answers our prayer and we think, yep, God's answered that prayer, therefore this is going to be right, that's going to be right, that's going to be right. No. We live in a divided world, friends. When God blesses, is there to pour out the problems and to trick us, to trip us up. And we see exactly the same thing here. We see, in effect, Rebecca asking exactly the same question that Gideon asked a few generations later. Gideon said to him, please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Do you feel like that tonight? You know, undoubtedly, God has encouraged us as a church in recent weeks and over the months. And it's obvious that God is helping us. But problems come up. We face issues. And we think, well, look, if God's blessing us, why is this happening? If God is hearing our prayers and answering them, why is it that we are facing these problems? And my third subheading in this second section is coping with providence. And God speaks to Rebecca. God had answered the prayer of Isaac by allowing her to become pregnant. Verse 23, God speaks and says to Rebecca, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. What a message to hear when you are carrying twins. You realize that as soon as these children are born, in fact, before they're born, there is trouble. And there is going to be tension. Friends, The Lord Jesus Christ, before he went back to heaven, spoke generally to his disciples, and he said to them, "In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." In John chapter 21, the Lord recommissioned Peter after he had denied a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said to him, "I want you to feed my sheep and to care for my lambs." But then he said to him, "Oh, by the way, when you're older, you'll be led in paths that you don't want to walk in. You will be," he uses an illustration, a metaphor, "you will be clothed with things that you don't want to be to put on." And in effect, he was saying to Peter, "You will eventually suffer martyrdom for my name." Providence is not always easy. The purposes of God are not plain and straightforward. Paul the Apostle, when he was converted on the Damascus Road, was first of all struck blind, and he was humbled, and he had to be led by the hand. A few days later, a prophet came to him, Ananias, and he said to him that God had spoken to him on the road, and that he was to have his sight restored. But he said, "God has got a job for you to do. You are to go to the people of Israel. You are to go to the Gentiles. And you mightn't like this, but in fact, you will suffer for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ." We don't like to hear it, do we? But these are the realities of life. If we are going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be a cross. At times we're told to take up that cross and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But other times, we will be taken and we will be placed upon that cross against our own will. Acts 12 tells us that James was martyred for his faith, and yet Peter was released. Friends, I cannot give you a slick answer as to why these things happen. But what I do know is that God is still on the throne. And the God who called Abraham, who called Isaac, said through the prophet Isaiah, "My ways are not your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Friends, we cannot always understand providence. There was a battle going on in the womb of Rebecca. The blessing of answered prayer was actually turned into a battle. God is answering our prayers. Many of us are really encouraged by what we see happening. But are we prepared for the battle that will come from it? This morning, Ian dealt very well with the story of David and Goliath. Thanks, Phil, for being Goliath. But what was going on there? A blessing. He'd already been anointed king. But the battle had begun. Friends, we can be certain that Satan will not let us advance unhindered. Isaac had to face the blessing and the battle that followed it. Verse 26 tells us, after his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob, Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. And we see this conflict. The promise that was given in verse 24, the older shall serve the younger. It was against the social norms of that day. the eldest son, was always the one who inherited. But in God's purposes, there are times when the firstborn is not the one who is born first. The firstborn is the one that is given the responsibility to inherit. Ishmael was the firstborn as far as time was concerned, but Isaac was the firstborn in the purposes of God. And Esau was the firstborn as far as time was concerned, but Jacob was the firstborn according to the purposes of God. And we are told that these two young men, these two boys, and as they grew up to be men, would be a problem. I want to give a very practical encouragement and warning here. When God has been gracious to us as parents, and he's given to us compliant children, he's given to us children who walk in the ways of God and who follow the purposes of God, it's easy for us to point the finger at other people whose children perhaps have kicked over the traces. Friends, let us hold our counsel. Even here, in the purposes of God, within the family of believers, there was one who was a believer and walked by faith. There was one who was a horrible rebel. You don't know what is going on in the councils of eternity. Our responsibility is to care for one another and to love one another, not to cast judgment. So we see a divided world. We see a difficult pregnancy. And then thirdly, and very briefly, we see a divided home. Verses 27 and 28 can almost be read lightly and dismissed. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. Two brief and effective character descriptions. Two totally different brothers. It would be easy, wouldn't it, to assume that Esau would be the leader. He's out there. He's the one who's hunting. He's the one who is able to look after himself. And he's a man's man. And people would say, well, he's the one who's got get up and go. He is going to be the leader in this family. Jacob, he's a little wimp. He's always around the house. He's sitting down. Might be a bookworm. And he seems to have nothing that drives him. But friends, God had said before they were born that the younger would be the one who would be fulfilling God's purposes. The older shall serve the younger. This is explained for us in other passages of Scripture. Zechariah says, "This he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." We can look at people who have got plenty of get up and go. They seem to organize, they seem to arrange. But God says, no, that's not the way. By my spirit. Isaiah says, Isaiah 30 and verse 15, "For thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and in trust shall be your strength." We don't like it, do we? When the Lord says to us, come aside and rest a while. We don't like it when we plan our work and our schemes and we want to drive ahead and God says, no, be still and know that I am God. Yes, you've got all your plans, but they are not exactly what I want to do. Friends, God does not always use natural skill and ability. I believe he does often, and he has equipped us naturally in order to serve him. But there may be people that we would so easily overlook and say, oh, he's too quiet. She can't get out of her own way. And yet God is able to raise them up. God is able to say, this one that you have overlooked for years is in fact the one that I am going to use. And then in verse 28, today people would say, boy, oh boy, these people need marriage counselling and parenting classes. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. What a way to run a home. Come here, boy, you're my boy. Oh, Jacob, aren't you a good one? You can imagine it, can't you? The place seems totally divided. And this is not simply a dysfunctional family. Here we have a family, in a way, flying in the face of God. And brothers, fathers, we have here a man who is guided by his natural appetites and has in fact forgotten the word that God spoke about these two sons. He sees Esau as the get up and go. He sees Esau as the man who provides for his natural desires. But brothers, we need to be careful. Rebekah loved Jacob. There are times, and our wives can be more spiritually astute than we are. Rebekah, against all the odds, defended the promise and the purposes of God. Although at times it seemed that she was being unbiblical and standing against her husband, she was in fact fulfilling the purposes of God. God had said, the one shall be stronger than the other, the older shall serve the younger. And she knew that Jacob, like Isaac, his father, the second born, was in fact the firstborn. And she did all that she could to help this young man grow up to be the man that God wanted him to be. So as I draw to a conclusion this evening, the world will always be opposed to the things of God, and therefore we have to be ready to make choices. The place of blessing can easily become the place of battle. Hold light to the blessings, so that we might hold fast to God. And the word of God must be the measure that guides our homes and our marriages. The word of God must be the final authority in the decisions that we make as a church, and that we make in our homes and in our marriages. I am with you in a divided world. Amen.